Can you please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3? Oh, there we go, Caitlin. There we go. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 18 to 13. We are on a series looking through the pastoral epistles. So we're looking at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So we have got up to verses 8 to 13. Where it says this, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, or in Phil's case, replace gin. We're going to carry on, Phil, from last week. Yes. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded. Joe's gone out at this point, hasn't she? Faithful in all things. Yeah, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, Paul in chapter 3, he sets out the qualifications for church leadership. He divided them into two. So we have overseers and we have deacons, and we're looking at deacons today. Now, there is two historic challenges. One of which involves a confession in front of Tony Smith. So this is the first one. The first one is one of our historic confessions or things is that the church generally, historically, moved into a position where the deacons ruled the church. So the diaconate, as it would be called, they were the ones that fired, appointed, governed, ruled. They had the power and they could hire, fire you, and that was the environment that I was brought up in. The other one is that when we sort of moved away from deacons, we ditched them. So I don't know whether you had to do this, Keith, when I did what was then called New Frontiers Bible College, I wrote a paper. So if you are listening to this, John Hosier, I wrote a paper on deacons. Because I was a good strict Baptist, I believed in deacons, and I thought we'd ditched them and that we've got rid of them. And so I wrote a paper and on the rediscovering of deacons, which I submitted to my then Bible College big boss called John Hosier, called The Rediscovery of Deacons. He marked that so badly and disagreed with me so much. Something like 40 years later, I'm up in a thing with Christ Central in Darlington. John Housley is doing a paper, and he turns around to me and he said, "Do you remember me marking that thing?" I said, "It's damaged me for my life." I said, "Ever since." I said, "I in those days hadn't got a clue about writing essays, so I didn't understand about referencing. I just wrote it. It was just like bleh." Came out. And so I wrote it. He said, "I think I've changed my mind." I said, "You've caused me 40 years of hurt and pain to do this." And he just said, "Yeah, you'll get over it." And I thought, so there we go. But clearly, Paul puts church leadership into two distinct categories. So you're not going to get the bits from that sermon. Actually, I can't find it. I had a look. I can't find it. Oh, okay. All right. Oh, do you? I should see. Yeah. John Hosey has got a copy. Have you got a copy? No. Okay, yeah, which means deacons. Yeah, anyway, clearly he does this. So, but also, if you look in Scripture, he does address people. So in terms of their leadership role, so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, you find Paul and Timothy together addressing the church in Philippi, describing them as firstly saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So he's specifically addressing these groups. So we need to do some background to this before we actually attack the the thing. So let's look back. Let's try and set the scene. Now, I know this will be simple for you. Please forgive me, but I want to just really cut back the chase, as it were, to right to the very beginning, to find out what we're supposed to be at. So let's start at the Great Commission, given to the disciples. Remember that? Matthew 28, where it says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him." Here's the reality. It's a little bit of what we were talking about this morning, but some doubted. That's just how it's... They're on the mountain with Jesus. Some are worshipping, but some are doubting. Normal Sunday then. "And Jesus came and he said to them, 'All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" So I want you to go from the mountain to all nations. That's the journey. From the mountain to all nations. Now, if we're honest with that, they would not have known. These were local guys. That's a huge vision that they have got to carry. And you think that's at the base. It's colossal, isn't it? How do you go from the mountain to all nations? And it even tells you a little bit about them, but, you know, baptizing them and all that sort of stuff. And then you get to Acts, don't you, where we know the Holy Spirit's going to come down. So, and then you get this verse in Acts chapter 1. So, okay, to be able to do this, you are going to have to receive power from the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to get from the mountain to all nations on your own. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. That's the most important thing in this. You can't get from A to B without the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do it with a great plan and a great organization. You're going to do it with him. That's the key. So then he says, "And you will be my witnesses how in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." I want you to spread. I want you to invade this. And when you've invaded that, I want you to invade that. And when you've invaded that, I want you to invade that. And even today, some of the problem is that we don't spread. We leap. And it's a problem. So that's the way that I want you to do it. So there's the second foundational thing. One, I want you to go from the mountain to all nations. I want you to do that now with the whole of the Spirit by spreading out. And Paul, he meets Jesus, doesn't he, on the road to Damascus, gets himself saved, and Ananias is sent to look after him. And God speaks to Ananias about Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, he says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and children of Israel.'" That's the apostolic call to the Gentiles. And this thing is upon us. This is this great commission, this spreading thing through Jerusalem is on our shoulders. And to do this, the apostles and the new converts formed themselves in and planted churches in these areas. And at the heart of those churches was these things. One, the gospel, the transforming good news of Jesus Christ, and the vision to take that message to the ends of the earth. That was what was central. We went from the mountain with the gospel. We take Jesus from the mountain, from that point of ascension, because the Holy Spirit is on us, the Spirit of Jesus, and we take him now from the mountain out and out and out. That's the message. They're full with this. So when they are forming, planting, starting churches, they are, that is what they are. They are a people that have gathered together because of what Jesus has done and with this mission to go to the ends of the earth with this gospel that has changed them. And that is the purpose of the church. There is no other purpose of the church, as it were. This is the primary call of the church. Now, those things are very difficult to keep on. It's very difficult to keep that on track. It's hard. Because we've got all sorts of views, don't we, about what we should do in church. And they had the same thing. So God's got a plan. God says, I know that sheep wander. I know that, because there's all this reference about the flock, isn't there? I know that sheep wander, and I know that they're not going to keep this on track, including myself. So what God does is he gives gifts of leadership to the church, appointed and recognized by God and those with apostolic gifting. So Paul, and they will be the ones that will keep the church going on with this wonderful gospel and this wonderful vision to spread it to the ends of the earth. So we read, don't we, in Timothy chapter 1, we've looked at it, and where Paul says to Timothy, I've entrusted the gospel to you. It's been given to you for you in the church in Ephesus to take it into beyond the realms of the walls of the church, into this whole area of Asia Minor, Turkey that is now. I've entrusted it to you. You've been given the gospel as a gift to take it and go from it. It's been given to you. So you find that in chapter 1. And he said, look, it's precious. The gospel is not some sort of course. It is a precious gift, an extraordinary gift, a valuable gift. And that's why we see Paul writing about the character of church leadership. Not because he wants them to be great, moral, high-standing people, but because the qualification reflects the value of the gospel in which the church has been instructed. It's not a morality issue. The morality issue almost is secondary to, I want to get these guys and these people, I want to get them behaving in this particular way because the gospel of which I've entrusted to you is so important. So it isn't an issue, Phil's on the front row again. We've got to get Phil sorted, because Phil's got issues. Before we can bring him into leadership, we've got to get the issues sorted. Isn't that? Is if we want to get Phil involved in leadership and we want to get more people involved in leadership because the wonder of the gospel in which we are putting in his hands. Do you see that? It's what you've got in your hands. Not whether you smoke 20-part drive or not. It's whether you understand what you've got and what you've been given and what God has entrusted you. So a few specifics. I haven't got very much time because we've done overseers. You can listen to the tape. Overseers, sometimes called elders. The overseer leads, guards, cares for the flock, rules, governs, carries authority, sets vision, accountable to God, hear from God. And it's their job, really, to lead the people of God and to take the gospel. And they do that by demonstration and proclamation. And the deacons serve that great commission, that apostolic mission, and they serve the overseers. That's what they do. They serve these people. That's why you can't get it upside down. They serve the overseers. And they do that by making sure the job gets done. Because I think sometimes overseers are so big picture-ish, they forget the detail. I do. I just think, we could go and do that. I don't think how to. I think we should. And I've got that wrong sometimes, and I will get it wrong. And that's me. Callie sometimes says to me, that you just all the time big picture. But I know that I need somebody that will help me to make that happen. I understand the big thing, and it's that sort of thing. They make sure the job gets done. They release gifting and practice by helping it and serving. So if you take that further, let me try and explain it like this. This is not in a commentary, but this was a joke. But it's not funny, but it's true. So the Greek word is this, diakonos, which actually means a waiter on a table. Here's the joke. It's not funny, but it sort of is. And it's quite simple, really. He said, look, the way you do it is this. What's the difference between an overseer and a deacon? The word is diakonos, the waiter of a table, meaning this, the chef cooks it, the waiter delivers it. Got it? That's it. You can't get it any more simple than that. What is a deacon? They take what the chef's made and they go, let's deliver this. Let's get it into the heart of the people. Yeah? Let's get it. I want to get it. I'll get it there. Fresh and all that sort of stuff. The other word is diakonin, which means service of a social kind. It's practical. It's helping. It's assisting. There's a gift of helps, isn't there? Isn't there? It's that type of thing. Now, I believe that it is a specific calling. There is a specific calling for people to deacon, to serve. And in the past, what we've done is that we've lowered it by seeing it as a stepping stone to eldership. We'll make them a deacon, and then when they're good enough, they can be... And actually, it's wrong. It's really wrong, because this is a God-anointed, magnificent gift to the church. And if we use it as a stepping stone, then one, we get eldership wrong, and the second thing is we get deacons wrong. That's what we do. Does that make sense? Whereas we should acknowledge that for all its wonder and acknowledge this for all its wonder and say, actually, without these things, we can't get the job done. They're vital. And I believe it's a wonderful gift to the church. And that's why qualifications for a deacon are similar to qualifications for an overseer. And Paul gives them high value. And it's clear that we have a gift of administration. We must see it as a gift from God. I have to say that even having worked with several people over many years, I would say I work with a guy called Eric Roy that you know. Now, Eric could be, it's on tape, Eric, so you know this because I've said it to you. Eric could be detailed, so detailed, mad, he would drive me around the bend. I mean, Eric could tell you how many millilitres of liquid to put in a cup for an alpha course. And Callie would break the law because she'd put in more or ask people where they wanted another one. But that was Eric. Eric was a detailed man and that sort of stuff. But I have to say this, and I'd say this to his face. He was an incredible gift to me. He was an incredible gift to me when I led the church in Rugeley. He was an incredible gift to me when I led Borderlands, if you remember that. Eric did Borderlands, and he would often sit down with me and he'd say, Nigel, I need to know what you want this to look like. And I'd sit down with him, this gift. Tell me what you see. Tell me what's in your heart. Tell me what your vision is. Tell me what you want to accomplish. I can remember saying things like, I don't know, Tony would have known this, and this is a bit naughty. All the guests, we wanted them not just to come and be a part, we wanted to bless them. So we secretly put little gifts in all their room. And Eric would say, I'll get it done for you, Nigel. Get it done. And that was and you think, that is amazing. Now, I could not do Borderlands. Couldn't do it. I had a vision for it. I could make it happen in terms of that sort of thing. But Eric could make your vision happen. But actually, Eric could not do without me. And what I used to do with Eric is that everything that I did with Eric was that it was ever so highly relational. So I would muck up Eric's plans because Eric is not going to lead Borderlands, I am. And if we let an administration lead, you will get an administrative service. Yeah. You will. So every now and again, you have to say to Eric, I'm not letting you do this. You know, that sort of stuff. Because Eric would go, dinner time. And I'd go, God time. And he'd go, how long? And I said, it can burn. They won't die. You know, there's a McDonald's 3 miles down the road. We'll just get, and that, you know, it's the difference. Let me give you a quote. the God-given ability to make decisions on behalf of others that result in an effect or an operation or accomplishment of goals. Administration includes the ability to organise people, things, information and finances. And often the mark of the administrator or the mark of the deacon is that ability to accomplish things, which 1 Corinthians 14 describes in a fitting and orderly way. They can get it done. And to dismiss deacons as well as not spiritual but practical is foolish. Because at the heart of what we've been talking about is a deep love for their saviour. And the reason they're doing it is for a love for the gospel. That's why they're doing it. Eric believed with all his heart when we would put Borderlands together that Borderlands would have an effect on the church. I was with Eric, Mr. Administrator, when he prayed with all his heart for the Holy Spirit to come and meet with people. It was incredible. And I've met many like that. Even if you go to, and we'll do this, even if Acts 6 is not the foundation introduction to deacons, it does give you some insight into how the team work together. So if you've got a Bible, let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Are you still okay? Bored? Don't answer that. Okay, Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's those that sit on the left-hand side at Gateway, arose against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." Isn't that magnificent? "Whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And they said pleased the whole gathering. That's an amazing moment. "And they chose Stephen, a man full of the Spirit and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and a load of others that you've got there." And verse 6, "And they were set before the apostles." See, look at this. The apostles prayed for them and laid hands on them. You see, they see it's important. And then look, the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples, what? They added 1 or 2? No, multiplied in Jerusalem. And a great many priests from Judaism became obedient to the faith. Now, we'll deal with one first. Let's get this over. The passage has been the basis amongst churches for many years for 7 deacons. We always add 7. Did you have 7? No.
No.
Oh, you didn't have 7. Okay. You see, Tony, I'm sorry to do this, but 7 was always the perfect number. You had to have 7 deacons. See, God rested on the 7th day. There are 7 actual divisions in the Bible. If you don't know that one, you've learned that one. There are 7 branches to the lampstand. There are 7 lampstands. David Beckham wore the number 7 for England. You're going to find out there are 7 points in my sermon. Look, they looked at the task and they said this: what we need is 7 people to do this. The task reflected the number. Forget the number 7. Somebody said to me recently street festival and speaking to me about, it was on the Wednesday at Rupert Street Festival, he asked me about the meaning of 7666 and all that. So the thing on the edge, remember that one? Well, when I was young, of course, this isn't the beast, yeah, Beauty and the Beast. And... And am I still with you? No, stop frowning, Mick. It's in the Bible. And the funny thing is, I was very tempted to answer him, "I don't believe in 666 because I believe in the perfect number. Because 1 greater than 6 is the perfect number, which means it's 777. And I thought, if I get into that conversation, I'm going to get myself into real trouble. Because people believe in the significance of 7, which is why we appointed 7 deacons. But having said that, they are rubbish. And please don't get into it. So look, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men, of good repute, how? Full of the Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Spirit. That's verse 5. And they said, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen. What was he like? A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? It didn't say, pick out somebody that is good at Windows 10. Is it more than Windows 10 now?
No.
Okay. I'm current. You wouldn't believe that. To go and pick out somebody that, you know, can use an iPhone. They said, pick out some people that are full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's your first criteria. They might be able to use an iPhone, but my goodness me, pick them out. And look what happens by getting the job done, by releasing gifting with people full of God and a particular gifting, you get this wonderful thing. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and then the priests added. So if you feel stirred to serve the overseers, to serve a vision, to serve the gospel, press into God first. Be full of the Spirit first. Demonstrate faith. Those are the foundational things of your serving. And of course, we do want your character to be of good repute. So let me go. I ought to go back to the passage. This is where I've got. I've just got some short things. We'll fire through these. So a deacon must be, it keeps saying this, a deacon must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So we just go through some of those to give it what it looks like. We had some fun last week, but we'll have some more fun this week as we go. So dignified. Dignified. It doesn't mean you have to wear a suit and tie. It means this. It means they should be worth giving respect to. They have earned respect. It actually means that there's a possibility that they may be younger than you. Here's an interesting one. That the older guys feel able to give the younger guy respect by what they are. The older guy can look and go, yeah, I can see something in this younger guy. Not double-tongued, which means you find them as being sincere people. They're not saying one thing to another and another thing to another. So it's not, you know, I'll say this over this, but I'll say that. So you find that. The Greek actually means not speaking out the corner of your mouth. But in the context, it means this. Because we've talked about overseers, it means this. Not speaking behind the back of the overseer. It means not trying to dethrone the overseer. And that is so important. I'm going to appoint somebody that will not dethrone these people, but will honour them and bless them and serve them. That has been so current in the church. You appoint in the church and their action is to dethrone. It's very important. Is that in them? Are they seeking power? That's there. See that? Not addicted to much wine. There's a bit of debate on this. You can do with that what you like, but it's actually a reference to excessiveness. It may even be a reference to possessiveness. Not addicted to. It might be not addicted to. For example, wine. You could read that in the Greek if you wanted to read that way. And it means that there is a danger, guys, who have got administration gifts, for you to fix on your thing and it's the only thing that you talk about. You've all gone quiet. But it can be the thing. I fix on my thing. I forget everything else. And sometimes, if I can say that, that could be Eric. He was brilliant. Absolutely magnificent. But there can be that addicted thing. It can be, there's a fixation thing. That's why you need an overseer to go, can you just release that a little bit? That sort of thing. Not greedy for dishonored gain could mean money or money management. It could mean motives to why you're served. It could mean self-promotion or gain influence. That's what that means. Should we go through a bit more? A deacon, see, look at the quality of the headings. A deacon must be, take the B off. A deacon must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, meaning you must keep hold of deep truth. You must be a lover of the gospel. It mustn't that you love sorting. It must be that you love God. And when Paul uses the mystery, he uses it in terms of awe and wonder, that there are people who are full of awe and wonder of God. And Paul often refers to the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. It's in a sense, they are worshippers. And the other sense of that is that you they're not running around doing things, but they should be running around doing things. But it's not like headless chicken, that they are running around things, but they see the priorities to worship God. And you can get that. You can get people that miss all that God is doing. They're not like that. They're people that want things to get done, but they love to worship God, love to be in the presence of God, love to be astounded with God. So it's like, I'm just looking at Steve, you see. So they could be fiddling with buttons and God comes and you know, they're going, excuse me, because I only know about two things in terms of PA. One is treble, the other one's bass. That's because that's all that I have on my stereo, Steve. So God could be moving things, and the perk can happen, and they can go, the treble on Nigel's radio mic is a little bit sort of off. And God can be astounding. What happens is that they are able to just say, what is important at what time? I will put the PA desk down because God's moving. That's that issue. Heard that, Steve? Good man. Just in case. I didn't mean to do that for you, but I have done now. So there you go. The issue is a clear conscience, is that you find them to be authentic, genuine, real, honest, open people. There's not another agenda. There's not a hidden side to them. What you see is what you get. Do you want another profound statement? Here it comes. Look, a deacon must be. They get better. It means they must be tested first. It says, let them serve as deacons if they have proved themselves blameless. So here's the issue, guys. Can you serve without a title and be faithful and reliable? Yeah? Can you serve? Do you need the title to serve? Or can you do it? Because that tests your motives. It tests your endurance. It tests your heart. I want to do this. Okay? Yeah, do it. When do I get the laying on of hands thing? Well, not now. Not now. You got to do it for a little bit while. Blameless is not without sin or perfect, but a recognition of the above, that they have been proved that they will be blameless in what they do. You see, you give them the title because of what they have done, not because of what they're going to do. That's a key point. You honour what they are doing by the title. You don't give them the title and they go, oh, I could do this now. No, do it. Do it. Should we change the depth and the quality? Why are you laughing, Rupert? Should we change the depth and the quality of the headings? Oh, you're thrilled with this, aren't you? When I sat down, I thought, I can't think what to put. Let's just this. So, a deacon must ensure. We're going to do women in a minute, so hold it. Can I just say, ladies, will you just forgive me until we get to your part? Because what's going to happen, he's not going to mention this, but I am going to. Look, so deacons' wives, their wives likewise must be dignified. I have a real problem with this at home. Not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all. I don't know how I've got the job that I've got, but anyway, it's a good job. We're into the controversial bits. We're into the very controversial bits. Let's try and do things first to make things. This sentence and verse 12 is one of the most complicated Greek statements in the Bible. It is known for being complex. So the guy from Willenhall and Wolverhampton's not going to master it, okay? So it is complex. You can read deacons' wives or wives who are deacons. Either. Actually, it's difficult to work out. The fact that Paul does not mention overseers' wives is an issue. So he leaves that out. So why does he mention this? Now I'm going to look at ladies who are deacons in a minute. But whatever it is, whatever they are, they still need to have character first. So they still need to be dignified, worthy of respect, earned respect. It's about how you react to things, not slanderous. It means not speaking maliciously about people. Sober-minded means, I love this, level-headed in a crisis. I could say that about Eric. In fact, sometimes it would have helped me if Eric would have shouted or at least gone, ah! But level-headed in a crisis. Faithful means trustworthy. It means that they're able to complete task after task after task. So here it is. Are you ready for an outstanding heading? Nah. Yeah, I was going to do it, but can a woman be a deacon? Okay, let's answer this. Are we saying, Sheila, you can answer because I've done this with you before about roles of women, so you can shout because you shouted last time, so it's obviously deep within Sheila's heart. So, Sheila, could you answer this question? Are we saying that women can't or have no ability to serve? No. Fantastic. Do you all agree with Sheila? Okay. The secondness is this. There is a wrongness about putting the word ESS onto everything to make it female. It's wrong. Lioness, deaconess. Come on. There is no S's in the Bible. I'll come to the reason for that in a minute. There's no S's. Putting an S on it doesn't make it, oh, yes, that's a female role. We put an S on it. That's just ridiculous. Why is that? Because it's a gift. And the Bible tells us that the gift is the person. It's always the person. And Acts 6 names people. It says we want to appoint people with this gifting, and here are the people. So, do you have ladies doing this job? Or do you have ladies dressed up as men? Or do you have men dressed up as ladies? If we get any further with that one, we'll be in trouble. Let's stop. Yeah, no, okay, yes. Yes, yeah, there are pictures on Facebook of Rupert in a skirt and with a beard. You should shave the beard, Rupert. Lord, help me. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the Lord at Kentry, that you may welcome her in the Lord and in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many, and of me myself as well. What do we know? We know that probably Phoebe was carrying Paul's letter from Corinth, because this is an area of Corinth, to Rome. Meaning that she is entrusted and able to shoulder responsibility of incredible worth. It's amazing. If you think about it, who do you choose? And Paul went, I know a lady that can carry this letter for me. Next time you have a look how far she travelled from Corinth to Rome. What that would have looked like to have done that. Not with EasyJet or hiring a car, but look at the complexity of it, and you see the honour and the incredible person that this must have been. Secondly, she's a servant. She's actually described, it's another word, deacon. It's one of the only other words. It meant that she was a deacon in the church Corinth. So Paul had seen this lady, seen her in the church, and said, I can move her globally. Incredible. Interesting. He didn't see a guy to do that. So what? He saw it in her. Amazing honour. Incredible. Then we move on. It says, she has been a patron of many and myself, meaning that she has served Paul and many others in his apostolic ministry. Wow. She's been a patron of me. She has aided. I mean, I don't know what that would have looked like, but she has helped Paul in his apostolic ministry to the Gentiles, to help him in some way in serving him to get from A to B and all that sort of stuff and do, which she's doing right now. So let's do this theologically then. Clearly we only have this one reference, but equally we only have one reference in the church to categorizing the leadership and deacons like Acts 6. And we're never afraid to use that. So if we're not afraid to use that, then let's use this. So for me, are you ready, ladies? It's categorically yes. Categorically yes. The issue is one of gifting and character, whether it is male or female. What has God done in this person's life? The fact that the deacons serve, the overseer, and in this case the apostle, is almost irrelevant. This is to do with God gifting people to his church. In this case, we see here this incredible lady called Phoebe, which we should honour. So, have I got away with that one? Finally, the rewards of being a deacon. I've worked this out with Eric, that any Alpha course, you only get 300 mils of wine. Was it less than that? Was it? Yeah. The rewards of an overseer, I would give you the bottle. Work with me. You're trying to work out what that was like. It's terrible. But anyway, so let's finish this. But I think there's some wonderful things in finishing this. So do you have a heart to serve the church? Do you have a heart to serve the overseers? To practically help the vision of the church? To be a vibrant and effective church. To plant churches full of the gospel. Is that something that is in you? It isn't, excuse me, about, I'm going to use Steve again, but I know that I'm on Steve's good books for this. It isn't about making sure that the PAT testing, I know that Steve got you goat, so I'm on to safe thing. It isn't. The PAT testing is not more important than the gospel. We want the PAT testing done, Steve, but the gospel, and whether you are trustees, leadership teams, whatever form we ever come in at the moment, our agenda priority is the gospel. It must always be the gospel. And if we, in our leadership teams, as it is at the moment, or our eldership teams and our deacons teams and our trustees teams, fill our things with things that are not primarily about the gospel, we are getting it wrong. If there's a meeting that doesn't have prayer or worship or doesn't have something in it about advancement of what we're doing, all of those meetings, whether they're practical or not, are wrong. Because we are here for the gospel, to take it from the mountain to the ends of the earth. And like Timothy was planted in Ephesus to take it round Asia, our call is to Wales. And even, sorry, to go beyond into that pagan land called England. God forgive them. You're South African. You know, you're even worse pagan than us. Ungodly. It's no good you do that. That is too far for us. But it's true, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? We've got to have a global vision amongst us. It's great what we do in the town, but we're on a global mission, even two places that for us are the ends of the earth. Mind you, you're living at the end of the earth now, aren't you, really? Come here. But see what I mean? So verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons, forgive me, Rose, as well as deacons, they gain a good standing for themselves and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There are two rewards here. Interesting, please note, it's for those that serve well. You could read that for those that they're not shoddy workers. They want to do it well. So Julie, when you bake a cake, you bake it well. Brilliant. You do it. But you do. You do. When we do it, whatever we do, do it to the glory of the Lord. You know, don't we shoddy work doesn't work in the that will do doesn't work. So we got these two things then, because we want to serve well. First one is this, a good standing for themselves. Now that has two applications. It's possibly a high regard amongst the people. And that's important. It's important that we honour people. That we actually say to somebody like Sean, every week you come and do this. Every week you come and stop. We so appreciate that. You know, every week you're out there, wind, snow, whatever, putting it out. Phil and Joe, cables. Every week. I'm glad you're going on holiday tomorrow. You deserved it. But every week you are here doing it. Steve, you guys, come and do it. There's so many of us, we just turn up and we've got no idea what has done. I watched Rupert this morning looking at flags upside down, back to front, coming. Does that go in there? Actually, what was really funny is that Rupert was out there putting flags and he was saying to his son, no, not there, there. Not there, there. I want it there. Brilliant. But there are people we walk past. People that serve us week in, week out, coffee, rotors, all of those sort of stuff. Brilliant. Absolutely, wonderfully brilliant. And we should say thank you. Thank you for serving us. Thank you for doing all that you do. But can I say, good standing amongst themselves means that, yes, we can see you and we can trust you, but it also may refer to standing before God, which is far better. That actually, that is for meaning that what you do pleases the Lord. It isn't a coffee cup. It isn't a wire. It isn't what Steve, what you do, or a cake. It is pleasing God. It gives God pleasure when you serve with such a... It pleases God when you go, no, Judah, not there, there. It looks there. I want it that pleases God. Second one is this, great confidence in the faith. Serving strengthens your relationship with God. The reason is that he is our example as a servant. And the more you serve, the better you serve, the more you become like him. Serving is the giving of oneself for another, meaning that you grow because it is your desire to see others grow and blessed. Is that in you? Is that something you think, you know, I just want to see other people blessed? Are you an attender or a server? Jesus is our... The other reference to Jesus is diaconos, is that it's referred to him. Jesus is our perfect deacon. Yes, it's referred to in the church. Yes, it's referred to in Acts. Yes, it's referred to, but actually it's most referred to as him. Jesus is our diaconos. He is the one. And what better can we do than emulate him and follow him. Jesus, our perfect deacon, who was he serving? Two things. He served the will of his Father. You see, there's even the authority thing. Not my will, but your will be done. I want to make sure that you get there. What you want to send me to earth, not my will, but your will be done. But you want me to be born here, not my will, but your will be done. But I've got, what about my family? Not my will, but your will be done. All the way to a cross. Can you take this away from, not my will, but your will be done. And when he'd come through all those servants' things, God raised him and seated him at the right hand of Father and honoured him in an incredible, magnificent way and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at his name every knee will bow and tongue confess. But how did that journey happen? It happened through this pathway of serving. Magnificent. So there is an honour to come for those who serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we'll complete with this. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our perfect diaconess, our perfect deacon, our wonderful Saviour, who served you and I by giving his life so that you and I could benefit. That's diaconate. Shall we stand, or do you want me to pray? Do you want to pray? Shall I pray? Okay. Father, we've gathered to you. Lord, we thank you for those credible words in worship that came and brought us encouragement and stirred us, thrilled us, helped us. Lord, I pray that we won't forget those, that we won't just dismiss them as 45 minutes ago. But actually, you wanted to speak to us because you had much to do in us. So we pray, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and complete the work that you began in our hearts in worship. Lord, we're looking to you for all of those things. Lord, that Rupert gave that wonderful list, all the things that you said. And you think, my goodness, Lord, you had much to say to us this morning. And we receive them all with a generous spirit and say, come, Holy Spirit, come and develop those things in our heart. And Lord, we want to serve you and honour you. So Lord, we want to do two things, Lord. We want to be able to honour those who serve amongst us, those that deacon amongst us. We want to say, Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for their sacrifice. And Lord, help us not to get lost in stuff, but to remember that we are here for the gospel and for a wonderful apostolic vision that has been given to us. And Lord, help us again to come back to those things and say, no, Lord, we are here for you. We are here for the gospel. We are here for this wonderful fame of Jesus and the glory of his name to go from this place into the ends of the earth. So, Lord, I pray, fulfill it in our day, Lord, that we might see that your kingdom come amongst us. And, Lord, we want to thank you so much that you are our perfect deacon. Lord, we stand here because you served us. Lord, you washed disciples' feet. You stood in our place. You enabled us to come and stand in your presence without condemnation. And you anoint our head with oil. Lord, you have served us at your cost. And we have received so much. And Lord, without your serving, we would not be where we are today. Yes. Magnificent. So Jesus, we want to say thank you so much that you came and served us so well. Help us, Lord, to emulate your serving in serving each other and the communities in which you have placed us. In Jesus' name, amen.